You're listening to Nicholas, and this program is called Cross the Border. Okay, where were we? Exodus, chapter 23. In all the things that I've said, you shall be circumspect. You shall keep three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed, of the month of Abib, for in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Okay, the month of Abib, the calendar, the month that they came out of Egypt, they were instructed, this shall be the first of months to you. And Abib, of course, is in the spring. We've discussed that before, and everyone knows that the new year of our calendar, of our Creator's calendar, is in the spring, and some people don't know that they know it, and that's easily demonstrated just by asking you, what is the name of the eighth month of the year? Well, most people would have to count, but isn't it October? Wait, October means eighth month. How about September? Doesn't that mean seventh month? October means eighth month. November means ninth month. I mean, these are the actual definitions of the words that we commonly have these months named. They are named for the number of the month they are. And it's funny, when they changed the calendar, that they continued to call the name of the month by the number of the month, even though they displaced it in the Gregorian calendar. Of course, December means 10th month. So that means that after the 10th month came 11th month, and then 12th month, and that would place Abib, or the first month, in the spring, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. And sometimes, and they also had a 13th month, 7 of 19 years, to correct the calendar, so that, because they were waiting for Abib, basically. Because if Abib didn't happen at the end of the 12th month, then they knew they had to wait another month. And instead of the word month, we have to realize that we're saying the word month. And I hope you don't mind me repeating these things, because we do. We need to hear them over and over so that we can start thinking biblically, so that when we read the Bible, we understand what was going on. And that's what this is about here in Abib. And that's why the Passover is set according to the calendar. And of course, that pagan holiday, Ashtaroth, commonly called Easter today, is also set by the calendar. And it was coincided, but they never wanted it to be on the same. The pagans didn't want Ashtaroth holiday, to be on the same week as the Passover. So they may have been near each other, but usually they're close, within a couple weeks, and they both follow the moon. But the Passover being tied to the new moon, and of course Ashtaroth was more tied to the solar cycles. And that would be the difference between Ashtaroth and Passover. A lot of people think that they are the same thing. Mistakenly, they think they are the same thing. But they are not. And the real shame is that the Ecclesia has left off his three feast days that he says, you shall keep a feast unto me in the year three times. They have left off his feast days, and they have adopted the names of pagans. I mean, well, it's right here. I mean, it's right together. Be circumspect. Make no mention of the names of other gods. And yet here, they celebrate fertility rites according to the solar cycles. And they do that twice a year. They do that in Ashtaroth, or Easter. And they do it also in the winter solstice with Christmas, which really means Christ's death. But it really, that holiday was never had anything to do with Yahushua, who became known as Jesus, but it had more to do with Horus and Osiris, the S-U-N, Son God, not the Son of God. Jesus, or Yahushua, was not born in the winter, nowhere are we commanded to have a birthday party for Jesus. Happy birthday, Jesus. Nope. Not supposed to happen. And it's all a fake. It's all a hype. And it's all a deception. So we're not celebrating Jesus' birthday on the wrong day. And the world certainly isn't celebrating his birthday, because they don't give presents to him. They give presents to each other. They're not celebrating his birth. They're celebrating what they don't know. And a lot of them think they're celebrating his birth, because so many people are deceived or ignorant or have not studied the scriptures to show themselves approved. They don't know what they're doing, but they just believe what the Roman Church and the Protestant, all of her Protestant daughters, have practiced of the heathen, ancient, pagan rites that have been adopted by the Roman Mother Church and all of her Protestant children. But here it says that make no mention of the name of other gods, and we're not supposed to take part in fertility rites. And I mean, that's what the eggs and the Easter bunnies, come on, and the sunrise service and all of that is about. It's all about fertility. It's all about fertility rites. Another one, which most people are ignorant of, and a few people know, but they continue to practice because they don't want to go against the grain, what's a holiday in February? Valentine's Day. And they have the symbol of the Valentine, and they call it a heart. Of course, it has nothing to do with the cardio heart. It's another heart. And now, tell you what it is the heart of. It's the opening of the matrix. That's what that symbol represents in fertility rites and in history. And it's a fertility symbol of antiquity, and now it all makes sense, right? Yes, it does, doesn't it? And that's why the guy sees hearts and all that stuff, because he's thinking about something else. He's not thinking about agape love. He's thinking about eros. And I believe that's all I need to say about that. So that symbol should be banned in the Christian, in the ecclesia, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, the Feast of Harvest, verse 15. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in a year all thy males shall appear before, and we have before Adonai Yahuwah. And it says in here, the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. And of course they were supposed to burn the fat in the fire when they cut it off the meat or the sacrifice. They were to eat it all. None of it was to remain until the morning. The first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of Yahuwah thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And I believe the seethe means to cook or to boil up. And this was a pagan practice, and I've looked into this before, that they would boil a young goat in its mother's milk as part of a pagan ritual. And of course, they were sacrificing their meat to idols. So here, basically, Yahuwah, thy God, their God, is telling them to not follow and practice any of the ways of the heathen in their sacrifice, and neither were they to sacrifice to any idol or to bring any of the practices that they learned in Egypt, because the fact is a lot of the Hebrews were servants in Egyptian houses and had to take part, at least had to work and labor in practicing these rites for the Egyptians as their servants. So you can see how a lot of that stuff would rub off on them, and that they would, and so he's warning them not to bring any of the practices of the sacrifices of the Egyptians to their gods into the practices that of his sacrifice. Of course, his sacrifice, the Passover, was the looking forward to the Messiah who would shed his blood for their sins. And they were to take and shed the blood of the lamb, and of course spread the blood on the lintel and over the door post, on the post and the door of their house, as the Passover required, so that they were covered by the blood of the lamb. And so when we pass through death's door, or we pass through death, or death passes over us, it will see the blood of the lamb, our Messiah. So this, all of this is a looking forward to, in obedience, a demonstration and a type of the redemption that we have through the Messiah who shed his blood for us. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And here an angel, of course, is a messenger. And would that be a prophet, a priest, a teacher? I send an angel to keep thee in the way, and to bring, is that his Holy Spirit? Though he doesn't indwell them, is he there? Is he touching people? Is he speaking through the prophets? Well, yes. So we can interpret that fairly broadly. And here, maybe I'll take a look at what our good friend Henry says, and he does specifically, three gracious promises are here made to Israel to engage them in their duty and encourage them in it, and each of the promises has some needful precepts and cautions joined to it. It is here promised that they should be guided and kept in their way through the wilderness to the land of promise. Behold, I send an angel before thee. My angel, a created angel, say some, the minister of God's providence employed in conducting and protecting the camp of Israel, that it might appear that God took a particular care of them. He appointed one of his chief servants to make his business to attend them, to see that they wanted for nothing. Others suppose it to be the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, for the Israelites in the wilderness are said to tempt Christ, and we may as well suppose him God's messenger and the church's redeemer before his incarnation as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I'm getting good company here with our friend Henry. And we may the rather think he was pleased to undertake the deliverance and guidance of Israel because they were typical of his great undertaking. And I could go on, but I'm not going to. And so we have Henry, who pretty much agrees with my synopsis. We continue at verse 21 here. Well, he says also to bring them into the place which I have prepared. Of course, we know there he's referring to the promised land, though it was an entire generation off. Had to get Egypt out of the people. It took a generation, a new generation. And that, you know, there is quite a bit to that. You know, I live in the land and designated and called California, and we have a constant influx here of people from another nation speaking another language. And I notice when they come over and they're speaking that other language, the first generation, there's a vast difference between the first generation and the second generation, of course, this is an opposite thing that goes on here. They come over here and they're mostly Catholics, and they've been well indoctrinated in there are some good principles that the Catholics uphold for whatever reason, and most of the Catholic people in the Catholic Church have no idea what their religion is really about, where it sprang from, or who it is. But there's the principle, the main principle that I admire about these foreigners that come in is their love of family and their love of their brethren, the brethren of their nation. And I noticed that a lot of people in America, of course you have many generations in America, and they make fun or ridicule because the Mexican people, the Spanish-speaking Mexican immigrants that come over here, have peculiar ways. They will have many people in a household. They will travel many to a vehicle. And so they are ridiculed or made fun of for that. But I'm opposite. I admire that because I admire their family ethic, and their family ethic extends to cousins and generations, and even to their brethren, the brethren of their nation. And that's why you always see so many of them together, and you see them putting each other up, and even just their countrymen in houses and filling up houses and filling up lands. And but I see that by a generation of indoctrination by the U.S. government in the public schooling system, where they school them in the ways of America, that I see all of this is forgotten within a generation, that they lose their family ethic quickly, and they start practicing the ways of the heathen of the land wherein I live, and rather than hang on to their family ethic and have huge, large families, they become Americanized and start doing things like practicing birth control. Their women become more Jezebel than they already are, with that Jezebel, that ruling spirit, where they rule over the man more like an American woman than like a Mexican woman, because, well, in the Mexican culture, the man, the male, is much more predominant simply because the family ethic and family government is so much more evident and more in practice. The male has much more authority in the Mexican culture than he does in the American culture, because they don't practice democracy in marriage. They practice something that is closer to our Heavenly Father's design for family government. But like I said, I see a huge difference, and because they're easily enticed by a first generation by the things that are offered by their new wealth, their new newfound enrichment, and all of the benefits that come with being American and joining in to the American economy and become a part of the American credit debit system by obtaining their mark of the beast, the Social Security number. And as they're taught all this in school to take part in this whole system, to take advantage of all these things and to practice all of these practices that tend to tear down that family, that biblical family ethic, or at least what's left of it by the time they leave their native land. Okay, three times in the year, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. He's reiterating the statutes for the Passover. And he goes on, you shall not see the kid or boil a kid in its mother's milk. Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him, This sounds more like the Holy Spirit than anything else. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, to the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And you shall serve Yahuwah, thy God, your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Well, is our water and our bread blessed in America? No, it is not. Our water and our bread is cursed. We can't drink the water. They're poisoning the water in the cities. I mean, basically, now they actually put poison in the waters. How about the water of the Romans? Was it blessed in the cities where they were practicing all of it? No, they used lead pipes. They were being poisoned in their water. They were poisoning their own water. I would say it wasn't blessed. How about their bread? How about the bread of the land we live in? Well, if our bread was blessed, then why do we have all these drugs out here? Why are people constantly having to spend their livelihood to enrich practitioners and witches, or should I say witch doctors, who practice pharmakia? Because, they go to these altars and they pray to these gods, these practitioners of pharmakia, to heal them. Why? Because the bread is not blessed, and neither is the water. We need to act wisely and follow the ways of our Heavenly Father. When he gave dietary laws, it wasn't just to lay a burden on the people. It wasn't to deprive the people of the pleasure of eating bacon. That wasn't why he gave us the law. And when you talk about something that really divides people, they hate the law of God because if it causes them to have to give up anything that they're accustomed to, they want no part of it. Why? Because they're greater than God's law. What is important to them, what they're accustomed to, is more important than the law of our Heavenly Father. So their bread and their water is cursed. And then you have people a lot of people in the land I live in won't even drink water. They have to have soda pop and other poisons that they continually drink every day. Sugared waters with, just terrible stuff in it. And like I said, the water that they put in everything has fluoride and chlorine and, God knows what else in it. So we need to act wisely in what we put into our mouth, and what we eat, and what we drink. So if you live in the city, get yourself a water filter, get your water from another source, act wisely in what you do. Supplement, learn what his laws are, and learn to eat correctly. And that's all we have time for in this hour. Visit my website, and send me an email. Let me know how you're doing, and how you're enjoying the study. We'll be back after these brief messages.